To be here, and I told Brother Garland, I said, really one of the most exciting things that I'm excited about is meeting my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always exciting to meet spiritual family members in other parts of the country and other parts of the world, and that's one of the things that I was really looking forward to. And so if I haven't met you yet, or if you haven't met my wife yet, give us a chance to get to know you a little bit. And if the Lord wills, then we will enjoy this week together and we will glorify God. I sure do appreciate the efforts of this congregation. I appreciate Brother Garland. He's a great encouragement to me. And I'm speaking about evangelism. And I already know that this congregation is serious about evangelism. And that is wonderful. That is commendable, certainly. But if you're like me, I'm always looking for tips or advice on how I can be better at personal evangelism. It's something that I am always seeking to improve, and maybe I'll never feel like I am just perfect at it, but it's something that I really want to be the best I can be at that, and I hope you feel the same way. When we talk about evangelism, you see what word is in the middle of that? Angel. That's because we're talking about the message, and an angel is a messenger. A lot of people, when they see the word angel, that they think, well, that means a heavenly being. Well, John the Baptizer was called an angelos, an angel, in Matthew chapter 11. And many times in the scriptures, men can be called these messengers, so to speak. And if we are evangelistic, then we are spreading the good message, the good news of the gospel. Someone may ask, why should I be evangelistic? I'm already saved. I've already obeyed the gospel. What is the need for me to go out and try to be evangelistic? Well, this good news that we have is too good not to share. It's too good to keep it to yourself or for me to keep it to myself. Just imagine a king who decides he's going to give this man a treasure chest full of jewels and gold, and he tells him he can take this home and he can keep it forever. But as the man is walking out, the king says, but wait a minute. I also want you to go out and tell everybody else to come get their treasure also. So the man carries this heavy treasure chest all the way home, and he puts it inside and he locks it up and he sits there and he stares at it. And he stares at it. And he loves it. And he's happy that he's got it. But he never tells anybody else about this wonderful treasure that the king wants everybody to have. So we need to think about other people, not just think about my salvation. How can I be completely happy and joyful with my salvation, knowing that my neighbor is on his way to hell? I can't be okay with that if I love my neighbor. Another reason why we should be evangelistic is because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There is wisdom in seeking lost souls. The very reason Jesus came to this earth, according to Luke 19:10, was to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he has handed that great commission to every one of us. And we would be very wise to heed and to obey that command to seek out and to save the lost through the gospel of Christ, through obedience to Christ, through God's grace and mercy. And we would be very foolish not to. We should be evangelistic because we love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, then we will keep his commandments, according to John 14:15. And in fact, we could go ahead and read all the way through at least verse 23 and even past that, where he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. If we don't obey the Lord when it comes to the Great Commission or helping others to learn the truth, then do we really love the Lord? Or are we being selfish and only concerned about what we can get ourselves? We should be evangelistic because we love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. There's nothing wrong with loving yourself in a godly way, in an authorized way. There can be an excessive love of self. That's true. The Bible speaks of that also. But there's nothing wrong about caring about your own soul. But do we care about other people's souls? And how can I be at peace knowing that people I love and I care about are not going to heaven? They're not going to be there when we get there. Well, they could be if they will hear the word of God and have that good soil that Luke 8:15 talks about. But we have a part in this also. Why be evangelistic? Because it's going to help you greatly in avoiding regrets. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I hate, absolutely detest, is the feeling of regret. Looking back at the past and looking at opportunities that I had that I did not take. And when it comes to reaching out to people that I had an opportunity to try to teach them the truth, and I did not take that opportunity, that bothers me. I don't want that to ever happen again. And sometimes opportunities come and go, and you don't realize that you're never going to have an opportunity to speak to that person. I understand that. But having regret, looking back on my life, or you looking back on your life and thinking, wow, I sure didn't do very much to help anybody get to heaven. I don't want to have that feeling. And I don't want you to have that feeling either. And one of the most important points in all of this is this final point. Here's why you should be evangelistic. Not necessarily the preacher, although yes, he should be an evangelist. He should do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. And yes, elders, and we all should, but I'm talking about you right now. It's because you can reach people that nobody else can. There are people you know. There are people with whom you work. There are family members. There are friends who are never going to study the Bible with me. And even if I begged and pleaded with them, some of them still would not be interested in studying the Bible with me. And they may not be interested in studying with Brother Garland or one of the elders. But they know you. And they know that you have a good reputation as a faithful Christian. They trust you. They're skeptical about preachers, and many times they have good reason. Because there is a lot of corruption out there. Doesn't mean that all preachers are corrupt, or all churches are corrupt, or all Christians are corrupt. But even Jesus, with his closest 12, he had one who was corrupt right there in his midst. But what about you? And what about the people that you know? And what about the people that only you can reach? I'm talking to faithful members of the Lord's church right now. And if you don't do it, who do you think's going to do it? If you don't reach out to that coworker who knows you're a faithful Christian, you're the only faithful Christian in the workplace, let's say. Who do you think's going to do it? It's your job to do it. Step up. Be the Christian man or the Christian woman that you need to be, and let's save these people's souls so that we don't have to look back with regret at the people we loved and say to ourselves, I could just kick myself over and over again because I had an opportunity to speak to that person and I wasn't willing to get out of my comfort zone. Do you know what that is? It's selfishness. Well, I love this person and I really want them to obey the gospel, but it would make me feel uncomfortable to have to do that. And I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to feel uncomfortable for 15 seconds to invite them to come to a Bible class. No, that's too much for me to have to go through. Do you realize what I'd have to go through to invite them to a Bible class? Selfishness is what it is. Or to invite them to have a personal Bible study? Do you realize what I'd have to go through to do that? Do you hear how silly this sounds? It's because it is. Look at what Jesus did for you and me. And we say we would die for the Lord, but we won't even talk to somebody for 15 seconds? How can we do this? Well, we can go door knocking. We can send out community mail outs, as this congregation does, and does a tremendous job at it, I might say. We can give somebody a tract. We can give somebody a book that has sound biblical teaching. We can maybe hand them a bulletin. We can send them a card. You can make business cards dirt cheap these days online, and you can put anything on that card you want to put. You could put the five steps in the plan of salvation on one side and the five acts of worship on the other. You could put the church's website address on there and the church's phone number, your email address, whatever you want to put on there, and all you got to do is say, could I give you one of these? There you go. You're being evangelistic. Bumper stickers, magnets on your car, t-shirts that have a website link that links to sound biblical teaching. These things are very readily and easily available. Again, online is one way you can get things like this. Conversations with those friends and family members. TV. Radio, internet. The internet, yeah, it's got a lot of junk on it, but it's also got a lot of great teaching on it. And we have the opportunity, and this congregation is using its opportunities, I might say, to get the truth out there to people who need to learn it and need to obey it. We have tremendous opportunities right now that we've never had in the history of the world. There's over 8 billion people on the face of this planet. We have a tremendously, almost overwhelmingly astounding job in front of us. And the internet is a tremendous tool to that end. And yes, we can invite people to Bible classes and to hear sermons. But these people that we're trying to reach, you know what? They may not have ears to hear. There are many, many people out there, and I was one of them. You could tell them the plan of salvation, and you may explain about different acts of worship to them, and they don't understand what you're talking about. They don't speak that language. In a sense, I'll give you an example. I did not grow up in the Lord's church. I didn't understand what to do to truly be saved. And at the time, I was 22 years old and I was dating Amanda, who did grow up in the Lord's church. And I remember this night very vividly. We were at her house and her mother, who's now my mother-in-law, she said, Jason, have you been baptized? And I said, yes, ma'am. I did not hesitate. I've been baptized. She said, was it for the remission of sins? And in my mind, the gears were going and I was scrambling. I could not find the definition of that phrase in my brain. Remission of sins. I've never heard that before. That's what I was thinking. Now, I grew up going to the Baptist church. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. But I'd never heard, at least to my recollection, the phrase remission of sins. And you know what I did when she asked me that? I said, yes, ma'am. I didn't even know what I was talking about. I didn't know what she was talking about. She was speaking to me in a foreign language as far as I was concerned, because I don't know what that means. Listen to me, members of the Lord's church, those of you who have grown up being so tremendously blessed to have been taught the truth from the time that you could speak, do your best to try to relate to those who have not been so blessed. Do your best to speak in a way and explain things in a way that they can understand. Okay? My mother-in-law did not do anything wrong. Okay? But my ears were not ready for that. I wasn't ready for that. I needed to have a foundational, biblical foundation built up to that point. And I had no foundation. You can't start with the roof. You got to start with the foundation, you see. And even Jesus, the very one who gave us the Great Commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. He also said this, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus was speaking to his closest followers in this context. John 14:15-16 is Jesus preparing the apostles for the time when he's leaving. He's going back to heaven. And he's basically saying, there's a lot of things that I would like to say to you, but you're not ready for these things yet. In Mark 4:33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. Jesus understood something that all of us need to understand. We may want to just blurt something out and walk away so that we can say, well, I told them, it's off of me now. I told them what to do to be saved. I quoted 1 Peter 3:21 or whatever it is, and I'm done with that. Okay, you told them the truth, I'll give you that. But did you do your best to save that person's soul? I'm not sure about that. Okay? There's other things, first of all, involved in salvation than 1 Peter 3:21. They may not understand that. They may not know what the word repent means. They may not know what the confession is that needs to be made before a person gets baptized. In fact, there's a whole lot of people confused about all that. So instead of just blurting something out to ease our conscience, I am suggesting that we actually think about making a game plan, so to speak, having a strategy, having a logical way to think about this person's soul and say, how can I reach that person right there? That's what the Apostle Paul did. In Acts chapter 17, you first of all read him going into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and it says he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days out of the scriptures. Well, those were Jews and some believing Gentiles, true. But generally speaking, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul used that common ground, and he's going to use that. You believe in Old Testament scriptures? Okay, well, look at this. Bethlehem Ephrata, Micah 5:2. Look at this. a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah 14. Look at all these scriptures. Who do you think that's talking about? But later in the chapter, he takes a totally different approach because he's talking to idolaters in Athens. And he sees this altar or statue to the unknown God, and he uses that. Let me tell you about this unknown God. What is he doing? He is thinking about where those people are in their spiritual existence. He's finding some common ground, and he's starting with that foundation. And he's going to build up from that foundation, you see. He's not going to simply say X, Y, Z and leave just to get it off his chest. And he wants those people to be saved. He's going to do his best to use an approach with wisdom. What does Colossians 4, 5 say? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What do you mean, them that are without, outside the church? There's those who are within the Lord's body, and there are those who are without, outside the Lord's body. Walk in wisdom toward them. Pray for wisdom, James 1:5, and make sure that we're using a wise approach, because there are souls in the balance, and this is not something to be done carelessly or flippantly. This is something to be done with all of our might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, Ecclesiastes 9:10. So are we doing that? How can we do that? We're going to help them get that foundation built with personal Bible studies. At least that's what I am advising. That's what I am suggesting. You want somebody to be saved? Convince them to have a private, personal Bible study. And I'm going to give you some reasons why I make that suggestion. Number one, they are much more likely to be converted. Statistically speaking, in the Lord's church, conversions are much more likely to happen after a personal Bible study than after most other methods. Okay? I'm not saying other methods are not effective, because I know, and Brother Garland can, he's told me a lot of examples where, you know, online teaching, yes, that works also. There's lots of other ways that we talked about. But this is a really critical method that can be very helpful. They can be relaxed. They may not feel comfortable coming into an auditorium full of 100 people that they don't know. Okay? If they want to, that's absolutely fine. We welcome them. 1 Corinthians 14, we got an example of a non-believer in the assembly. That's totally fine. But if you meet with them privately, they don't feel the pressure of everyone else, and they may be more receptive to open up. They may be willing to ask questions. Again, if you have a Bible class with 100 people in there, how likely is it that a visitor from the community is going to raise their hand and ask a question that they have about the Lord's Supper, whatever it may be? I'm sure there are many who may do that. But there are also a great many who would not ever do that. But if you're in that private setting, most people have no problem opening up about the things that they're curious about, that they need to learn. And that's how we learn how to convert them better also. You can study at their pace. When you have other types of teaching, you may not be able to go at everybody's pace. You may be going a little too fast for some to be comfortable. You may be going a little too slow for some to be comfortable. But when you're studying one-on-one with somebody, then you can go at their pace. a critical aspect of memory retention, learning things and keeping it, is not only having input into the brain, but having output also. When you have information that makes that complete cycle through the brain, it is much more likely to be actually learned, and it will stick better. Now, that doesn't have to be necessarily something they write, although it could be. It may be that you simply ask them a question. Do you understand what we just read from this verse? And they say, yes. So please explain what you understand this verse to mean. Have them to repeat it. If they can't repeat it, if they can't give the answer, then they don't really know, you see. But if they can go through that process of inputting information and outputting the correct information, you know they've got it, generally speaking. When writing answers, they're making a commitment. Their understanding is recorded, and we can stay on track. You do not have to use a prefabricated Bible study guide. Okay? There's lots of brothers who have been very successful without even using anything, just reading straight from the Bible without having anything that anybody's writing on, all that. Either way is fine. In fact, a lot of the things I'm saying this morning is going to be matters of expediency. You have to find what method is best for you. And a lot of that can be trial and error. But if you're just starting out doing this, I recommend having a solid Bible study guide, and I'm going to show you one in a minute, Lord willing, that you can use, and it's like on autopilot. It drives itself. Once you get the Bible study going, all you got to do is read the scripture that it says to read, and then let them answer the question and write it down. Then move on to the next one. Read the scripture, and then let them answer the question. It's almost automatic. It's not nearly as difficult as a lot of people think that it is. Okay? And when I say they commit, what I mean by that is, let's say you've been studying for 2 hours and they're getting tired, or they have to leave or whatever, and they say, well, I'm going to have to pick this up later because I've got to go. Okay, well, we weren't able to get finished with this lesson or whatever, but when we come back in a few days, remember you said that repentance is necessary to be saved. We agreed on that because that's what the Bible says here. And remember you said the answer to this question was yes, and we're recommitting that information, we're making it firm and solid. This is the foundation that we're agreeing that we are building upon, and then we can keep going from there. Sometimes people want to go back and change what they said a week ago. And then we may need to remind them, well, remember we read this verse and we both agreed that the answer was yes. And they may be like, well, that's right, I forgot about that. You're right, the answer is yes. You see, you can go back to something they themselves wrote and you can use that. It helps stay on track and keep from chasing rabbits. Do not chase rabbits. That's hard. It's really hard, maybe even especially for preachers, to stay on track. Because when they have that question about the Antichrist or the Battle of Armageddon or the Rapture or, you know, all these things they want to know about, well, what we do when that happens is, what I do is say, here's a piece of paper. Write down the questions you have, and we will get to those questions, Lord willing. But right now, we need to lay the foundation. Again, we don't start with the roof. Revelation is at the end of the Bible for a reason, basically, you might say, because that's got a lot of things that we're not ready for all that yet. Okay? Let's start with the foundation, and we stay on track if we've got a written Bible study guide that keeps us on track. Also, in a personal Bible study like this, it takes the focus off of me or you, and it puts all the emphasis on the Word of God and the potential convert we're trying to teach, or we are teaching. Because they understand, wait a minute, this is not what Jason said. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. And I've got to answer this question not based on what Jason said, but on what the Apostle Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, so it puts the authority in the correct place, because I have no authority in that sense. It's all about focusing on the Word of God. And after they're done with that lesson, they could take it home with them and they can do a deep study on all that material. And then if they have questions, we can answer them later. And then finally, if they are converted, they're just about ready to go convert somebody else, because they know how the process works. They've just been through it. They've just went through that whole Bible study guide. They know what the correct answers are. They know how to do this. And they're almost, if not ready, to go out and find somebody else and say, hey, would you go through this Bible study guide with me? And now we are multiplying exponentially, hopefully, if everybody's doing their best. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip a slide or two here. This is a Bible study guide that I put together myself, and I will email it to you, obviously, for free. I'm not trying to make money. I'm trying to save souls. It has three parts. But before you do all that, let me just say this. One thing that I do is I get, if we got three people studying, I got three identical Bibles, so that when it's time to go to Zechariah 13, all I got to do is say, okay, it's on page 403. And we don't have to sit there for a long time waiting for somebody to find Zechariah 13. It's fine if you want to do it that way. But if that Bible study winds up lasting 3 or 4 hours, most people are going to get mentally exhausted by that point. To me, it's not the time to teach them the order of the books of the Bible. It's time to teach them what the Bible actually teaches. And we'll get to that later. Also, men, do not meet with women alone. If you're studying the Bible with them, if it's not your wife, take your wife with you. That would be good. And let me just, again, skip through a couple of things. Be persistent. The hardest part of all this is not the Bible study. I know that's what everybody thinks. The hardest part of all this is getting the Bible study. The hardest part is getting somebody to commit. And I'm not saying that that's really all that hard necessarily, but it is the most difficult part, in my opinion. And some ways to do that. Number one, this is what I do. Basically, I just ask them, would you be willing to study the Bible with me and my wife? I know that that's kind of a simplified version of it. But basically, there may be somebody I'm talking to. I had a guy that was working in my yard not long ago on some tree limbs that needed to be taken care of up in the trees. And I just basically asked him, hey, you know, I've got a Bible study guide that really, everybody who goes through it, they tell me it just really helps them to have a really great overall understanding of the Bible. Would you be willing to go through that Bible study guide with me? And the guy said, you know what? I've been looking for something like that for a while now. Yeah, I would love to do that. And he wound up being converted. And so, again, this is not about me. But this is about giving you examples that you can use of ways you can set up Bible studies with people. Running low on time here, but basically try a technique that is comfortable for you. There's lots of different ways to do it. I even made a survey one time where I go around and say, you know, hey, I'm doing a Bible survey. It only takes about 30 seconds to ask you Bible questions. Would that be okay with you? And most people say, okay, yeah, 30 seconds, I've got that. Do you believe that people should obey what the Bible says? Yes, okay. Well, according to the Bible, what must a person do to be saved? And then sometimes I say, I don't know. Or a lot of times I say, ask Jesus to come into your heart and things like that. And then the next question is, Have you ever read of anybody doing that living under the New Testament in the Bible? And if they're honest, they're going to say no. And if they, even if they say yes, we know there's no example of that in the Bible. So that is your method to say, could I show you what the Bible says about how to be saved? And then you take down, you get a commitment. Don't be vague. Get a date, time, place, and set up that Bible study. And don't take no for an answer. If they say, I already studied the Bible at home, well, okay, well, when you were studying Acts, what did they do to be saved? Don't let them get away so easily. They may say, no, we studied the Bible at my church. Oh, really? Well, what does your church teach about how to become saved? Well, no, I'm too busy. Well, friend, what is more important than your soul or the souls of the people that you love? No, I'm just not interested. Well, can we say a prayer for you and for your family? You know what? If the brother and the sister in Christ who are there trying to set up that Bible study, if the brother leads a prayer for that person's family, sometimes that will open the door. And the person will say, okay, yeah, I probably do need to study the Bible. Don't give up. Always put the focus on God's Word. Do not tell them what the Bible says. You always let them look at it themselves and see it for themselves. Let them give answers. Do not feed them the answers, or else they're going to come back later and say, wait a minute, that's not what I said, that's what you said. We want them to put the answers themselves, and always defer their questions. Again, they want to know about the Battle of Armageddon and all this stuff. Okay, we'll get to that. But we don't eat the candy bar before we eat our meat. You see, we've got to start with the foundation. And I hope that something that I've said this morning has been helpful, encouraging to all of you. Let's all work together, not just for us to go to heaven, but for our neighbors around us to go to heaven also. I appreciate your attention.